Praise to you, O Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is present here today. The Holy Spirit is thick here today because of you folks here, because He has breathed on you His Spirit, just as you heard. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come among us, O Lord. Open our hearts and minds. Open our spirits, O Lord God, to your Spirit tonight, today. Praise be to God. You may be seated. Yeah, and I'm not sure what to say because the Spirit is so heavy here today. It's amazing. Do any of you feel Him? Any of you sense Him? It's just here right now. Minister to us, O Lord Jesus. You are here. You are present. Your word is strong and true. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. If anybody hears a word for the church, please feel free to share it. Jackie, the word that you shared a little earlier was right on with the sermon that I'm going to preach to you in a minute. We're definitely hearing from the Lord.
The only thing I keep hearing is that He's excited for what's ahead.
Amen. Amen. Come into a new place. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We come into a new place, you know. This is a time of church resurrection is going on right now, right? Well, we were already in it, but this is a time, a new level. We're in the throne room right now. You understand? That's what we're experiencing. Thank you, Lord. You know, the dangerous thing about asking me to preach 2 weeks in a row, you know, I preached at the Easter Vigil last week and I'm preaching here again now, is that I can just keep right on going with what I was saying before. And if you weren't here, you're going to hear it all again. So Saturday night, I talked about how we need to do more to tell people about the resurrection, about this thing that you're experiencing right now. Because we have to go a little further. We have to demonstrate it to people. Because you are the resurrection. That's what I told you last time. You live in the resurrection. Every day, all the time. This thing that we're talking about right here. That out there, people have been dulled to the message of resurrection. And you know, honestly, I think that either they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, or they don't care. You know, if those people out there actually saw a person die and then saw them alive again all of a sudden, I think that it would get their attention, don't you? I'm reminded of a movie came out a couple of years ago in 2016 called Risen. Some of y'all might have seen that. Yeah. Starred Joseph Fiennes. Very good movie. I commend it to you. If you want something else to watch during Easter season besides the Ten Commandments, which is what we watched, which is still a wonderful movie, you understand, Let My People Go. You can watch this movie called Risen. It's quite good. Like I say, it's a well-done movie. Joseph Fiennes does a fine job in it. He plays a Roman centurion. In fact, the Roman centurion who witnesses the crucifixion of Jesus sees him on the cross die there. He sees the spear thrust into Jesus' side. He sees the blood and water flow out. He sees them take down the lifeless body of Jesus and take him away. There can be no question if the man is alive or dead. And then you see this same centurion, the whole story of this, which of course is completely fictional, is that he's called then by Pilate, I guess it was, to find the stolen body of Jesus, Somebody took it. It's not there anymore. And so he is sent as an investigator, as a detective, to try and find the body of Jesus. And throughout all of this, he goes around and he's doing these interviews and trying to find things out. And he walks into an upper room one day at the same time of the story that you just heard. And he sees Jesus standing there alive. A man that he absolutely knew had died. He saw his body just wasted. And here he is, alive in front of him. And the scene is so poignant to me because basically he's so shocked, he stumbles back against the door and falls to the ground. And he is speechless, absolutely speechless. And as I said, it's such a poignant moment, you know. Here is this hardened, tough soldier who has no doubt hacked so many enemies to death with his gladius, his, you know, Roman sword, his butcher knife. He's struck dumb at the sight of this man who was dead, now alive. And this is the image that I see, you know, when one might be confronted with the truth of the resurrection. Disbelief, certainly. But without any rational way of trying to explain it away, other than a miracle, a true and honest miracle. They see him standing there as alive as they are. He is risen, isn't he? Hallelujah. You see, and though this story is fictional, like I say, it's set in the midst of reality. Jesus rose from the dead. There are witnesses, and some of them wrote it down into a book and shared their accounts of it. Others went around all over the place telling lots of people about it. Christianity was born. And now, over 2,000 years later, there are still witnesses of his love and his power. There are people who have seen the Holy Spirit work, who have seen miracles occur. People who've experienced his intimate love and his touch in the midst of worship, just like we are here today. Or even there in their private prayer times as well. Or in their relationship with other believers gathered together. These witnesses are you. That's who I'm talking about. And today, think about it. What do we have to offer those who are seeking? Those who are out there seeking, and let me tell you, there are a lot of people seeking out there. Do we have fancy cathedrals or priceless art here from the Renaissance? Do we have campuses in different cities where you can go and sip designer coffees while you talk to your friends? Do we have fancy stages with brilliant laser lights so we can put on the show? Do we have kids programs that are solid and ready to go, where you can just leave your children and go off and they'll learn about Jesus? Do we have vacation Bible school every year? No, we don't have those things in this little metal building here. So what do we have to offer seekers, if not the beautiful surroundings or the rich academic settings, you know, or expensive social programs? And we have our testimony. We have our love. And we have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives in each one of us. And we believe that He works in and through each one of us. But unless we let Him, we don't have much else to offer. You see, people need to see a demonstration of the Holy Spirit to believe these days. They can see far greater things on movie screens than what we're talking about. And so the Spirit of God must be free to work in and through each one of us, each believer, not just in this church, but in all churches. The only way for us to do this is to surrender. Like what Jackie said today. It's levels of surrender. We get to the place where we believe that we have surrendered everything, and yet there's another level where we have to go and we have to continue to surrender ourselves. We've already surrendered so much, you know, to get to this spot, to get where we are right now. But he calls us to go even further. More is needed. When we were baptized, we surrendered a little part of our hearts, you know, where the Spirit could now dwell inside of us. And then when we're confirmed, we give him a little bit more of our heart so that he can work in and through us, so that he can use us for some purpose in the world. And then when we become entrenched in our ways and believe that we've done all of those things and we've done enough, we're tired, we still have to surrender more. We heard about St. Thomas today. And David, you know, he said that, well, he said that he's preached this, you know, like so many years and before and in a row, you know, and it always falls on the second Sunday of Easter. And he says he's preached a lot. I don't know. I think he complains a lot, don't you think? You know? I mean, he's a real complainer. So
I am a whiner.
And he talked about us. He's covered St. Thomas very well, you know, so I'm not going to go into it. But Thomas, unfortunately, has that doubt, that dubious honor of being doubting Thomas forever and ever, right? And he's always read right after Easter. You hear that story. But it's because they see the risen Christ in an upper room that they have that story right after Easter. But you know what? There were a lot of other doubters back then, too. Do you remember when the women went to the tomb and they found it empty and they saw the angel and he proclaimed to them and they came running back to the upper room to tell the disciples and they all looked at him like, yeah, I don't think so. And it was only Peter who ran out to see, you know. The rest of them were like, I don't think so. They were thinking in their heart, unless I see him myself, I'm not going to believe. So Thomas was not the only doubter, okay? Just to vindicate him, okay? That's what we're doing here. So I'm not going to cover that aspect of it, okay? We all talked about that. He's covered it wonderfully. But what happens when Thomas says, my Lord and my God? My Lord and my God. He surrenders. He surrenders his doubt. He surrenders himself, basically. He's confronted with the reality of the resurrection and no way to explain it away other than a true miracle. And his doubt evaporates in that moment. He surrenders in his life completely in that moment. He sees that everything Jesus told them throughout all those 3 years of ministry was true, that he is the living God, one with the Father, who said to him specifically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he surrenders his position as God. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you know, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, the serpent said they would be like God. They would know good from evil. They would be the same as God, so to speak. They would be their own gods, so to speak. And in this moment of seeing the risen Christ, the man God, who was once beaten and whipped and pierced and nailed to a tree and died of suffocation in front of them, now standing before him alive and real, holding out his hands, with the reality of the resurrection standing before him and unable to explain it away, nothing made rational sense other than my Lord and my God. Like the Roman centurion of that movie, seeing the impossible, seeing something that defies all rational explanation, with no other answer than he is God, Thomas surrenders. That's what he's saying when he says, my Lord and my God. And then Thomas is with all of the others when they see Jesus ascend into heaven. They hear his last words, go into the world and preach the gospel to all. Or, as Matthew said, baptizing all nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, after praying sometime later, as they're all gathered together, the apostles, it's said that they cast lots to see where each would go to spread the gospel. And the lot for India fell on Thomas. His responsibility. His place to go to. By himself. A very dangerous, wild place. A very foreign place with many different religions already. And he was to demonstrate the resurrection to them. He had said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He had surrendered his will to the risen Christ. And Thomas went and converted many in India. He continued that work on and on until it said he converted the wife of a ruler. And the ruler was so angry about it that he had him beheaded. Thomas surrendered all. And now there are 24 million Christians living in India. Surrender. That's the key process. That's a key thing in this process of the thing that we're talking about in going deeper in Jesus, of going into the throne room and being able to dwell there with him like we are today. He's calling each of us individually, you and 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 you, to go deeper in him. He's calling us to feel his presence, to go beyond knowing his presence, to go beyond that to feeling. And to do that, we have to lay some things down. Beyond our sin, beyond that sin that clings to us by living in the world too. We have to lay down our will. The thing, that thing inside of us that says, "Well, I want this," or, "Well, I want to go here instead," to saying, "My Lord and my God." Is he really your Lord? Is he really the ruler, the overseer, the pilot of your life? Is he the last word on the subject? Are you really submitted to him as Lord? Is he really your God? Is he really on the throne of your heart? Do you acknowledge that he knows better than you do? That he created your circumstances, not you? Do you know that he's really the one who knows the difference between good and evil? My Lord and my God. See, we're called to surrender to him. It's the only way we're going to move in his spirit to do those things that I talked about of demonstrating the resurrection to a difficult audience out there. It's the only way we're going to get closer to him, to get to know him more intimately and to feel his very presence among us when his spirit is thick. Scripture today from Revelation you heard said, "I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Now there's a model of surrender for you. A brother in trouble, that's what the translation really says. A brother in who shares your trouble. A brother in the kingdom, a brother patiently awaiting his return, a brother exiled to a prison on account of the word of God, a brother surrendered. But as I said Saturday night, you don't have to do it all at once. It's in stages. You've already surrendered a lot, but he's calling us to surrender more, but little bits at a time. I'm not saying you have to go out and sell your house and move to Madagascar, okay, or something like that. Although they have really neat lemurs there, you know, and I hear they talk. Sorry. Yeah. I wish I could do the king, you know, he's really good. See, we give up a little and we get more of him. It's a good trade. It's a really good trade. In fact, it's an incredible trade. We get more of him as we surrender a little at a time. We give a little more of ourselves, and He works a little more through us. And here we are in a safe place, the church, where we can practice this thing. You can be bold here, and you can share a word of prophecy. You can try out a word of knowledge. You can pray boldly for healing for one of your brothers and sisters, a companion in suffering, a brother in trouble, right? And the church is here to give you opportunities to surrender. Isn't that wonderful? Another one's coming up next Sunday after church. Probably haven't heard much about this because, of course, there was Holy Week. Enough going on. But the Parish Council and Rector's Council sought the Lord together, and we felt it was time for another quiet day. Okay? And it's scheduled to occur next Sunday after church. You say, oh, gosh, Sunday? Let me tell you, it wasn't real popular with the Parish Council, Rector's Council either. Which probably means it's from God.
I'm sorry, this
sent
into my
own.
What do you lunch
folks?
Can we have
tacos? But we have. So worship is going to occur as usual next Sunday. It may be a little shorter, Father Bill promises. I don't know. And then there's going to be ample time to eat. Okay. You can either go out or you can stay here because there's going to be a potluck.
I don't want to go out.
Yes, you can do either. Not put any pressure on you, understand? Because, but then I ask, and the parish council asks, and the rector's council asks that you come back here. Come back. And stay for an hour or two, you say. And just sit here in His presence. With your brothers and sisters listening to God.
Also the first day of Ramadan.
All the more reason to do it. First day of Ramadan. I'm asking you to surrender a Sunday afternoon. Yes, that most hallowed and sacred time of your week where you get things done, where you clean your house, where you watch football or baseball, where you go to the bar. Or you just relax before the rat race starts all over again on Monday. This is a true sacrifice I'm asking for you. I understand, believe me. I know.
We can go to bar after 5 times.
We can. A happy hour.
But I'm going to blatantly shame you into it. Is it more than Jesus sacrificed? No. See, the amazing thing that when you do this is that you're the one who's going to be blessed by this. That's usually the case with something you don't want to do. Amanda and I, you know, we were going to the clergy Lenten retreat, you know, a few weeks ago, and it's like, oh, God, we got to go to Selma, Alabama. And it's like, oh, I don't really want to go, oh, you know. We were both thinking this all in our hearts and minds, weren't we, you know? Oh, why is this so inconvenient, you know? And then you get there, and it's like, wow, this is incredible. We were so blessed. And we were like, why did I fuss so much? You see, in our previous quiet days that we've had here, if you haven't been here, they have been amazing. Throne room time with God. And I think I probably shared with you my experience of being in the throne room and standing before the face of God. But everyone who came had an experience of God personally and individually here. It wasn't just me. It's going to be you. You'll be the one strengthened and encouraged. This is a win-win, you see. He wins, you win. You give up a little of you and you get a little more of Him. No. And you know what? You can do this at home because this is one of the questions you may be asking. Yeah, I can do this at home alone. Okay, yes, you can, and you should. But something special happens when you're here. That's what I found. More significant occurs. Something more significant occurs when we do it together as the body of Christ, sitting before the sacrament of God. And you know what? No one's going to ask you to do anything. Okay? No one's going to ask you to stand up in front of everybody. No one's going to make any requests of you. No one's even going to ask you to bring any food for this thing. You'll have already done that. Just bring your soul. That's what you need. And additionally, we talked about, okay, there's an opportunity for you to surrender. There will be more, okay? That's not the only quiet day that we're going to have. Not saying that to get you out of it, okay? But also, there are other times. After church, I'm going to be standing up here to anoint and pray for people. You can come and you can join me. And you can pray. If you don't need to be prayed for, you can come up and you can pray over others. And you can listen to the Holy Spirit. And He may tell you something, and only you, that's something that that person needs to hear. It's safe here. You can do this. You know, on Saturday night I said, the next level is for us to step out in power. It's a bit frightening. But He's given us a safe place to start here. We can do it right here first. And then we can take it out there and do it. See, it's not just for spiritual giants like Paul. It's for every baptized believer. What does resurrection look like? It looks like you. And today I've said, all we have to offer the world, all we have to offer those seekers out there is ourselves and our testimony and our love and His Holy Spirit. By the way, the infinitely powerful worker of miracles. That's all you have to offer. Come back here next Sunday after you eat lunch, or eat lunch here in the parish hall, and seek God in the quiet time. You're going to be blessed by it. It's a little bit of surrender. It's a step into the new place, into that new secret place with Him. And it's a way for you to say, my Lord and my God. Amen.